Turn with me in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 8, please. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. John chapter 8. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again unto the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast first a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto him, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I want to talk to you this morning about condemnation. Not so much about this woman, but about condemnation. Condemnation is a legal declaration of guilt. And frankly, we all are in that situation. You know that, don't you? We're all sinners. We're all have missed the mark of God's holy call of righteousness. My entitled of what I want to try to say is today, no condemnation, none. And I trust it'll be the joy of your soul to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ that you're not under condemnation. Now we're living in a world that says nobody needs to be condemned for anything. You can do what you want to do. You can live how you want to live. And we have no right to condemn anybody else. That, however, is not the way God sees it. See, God is a God of principle. He is a holy God. And he has saved us, by the way, to make us holy. And he intends to do it. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he did say, it is finished. See, the opposite of condemnation is justification. Now, what is so amazing about God and his grace is this. Now, you and I won't be able to grasp it. We won't. But justification means just as if you never sinned. Now, I'm talking to people that have sinned, and I'm the biggest one probably here, but isn't it amazing to think that God sees us just as if we never sinned? We don't see ourselves that way, and we surely don't see other people that way. See, these scribes and Pharisees, they dragged this woman into the temple. They're not so concerned about morality. They don't give a rip about this woman, not really. What they want to do is catch Jesus. They think they have him between a rock and a hard place. But I'm going to tell you what, for someone to come to Jesus, to be brought to Jesus, that's a sinner, to be condemned, you have brought them to the wrong place. When you come to Jesus, you're coming to be justified. Because Jesus came to die for sinners. He came to seek the lost. He came not to heal the healthy, but them that are sick. That's what he came to do. And that's what he did. And that's what he's still doing. But to think that Christ made that much of a difference is something that this little preacher has a hard time even saying. But if the Holy Spirit allows it to walk in us, it'll change the way we walk and think and do. No condemnation, none. Now, I want to say, first of all, that the history or the background of this setting is this. These scribes and Pharisees want to catch Jesus. They hate him, really. And what they're trying to do is they were saying, well, you know, the law of Moses says this woman should be stoned. But what do you say? And what they're trying to do, see, in that time, Rome had conquered all these nations, and they had these satellite nations, like Judea and others. And one thing that Rome implemented was, now, I'm going to be controlled, but you can have your own ways to whatever country they conquered, but you have to acknowledge Roman law. Roman law would not stone this woman for committing adultery. So what they were trying to say is, well, Jesus, if you say this woman should be stoned, then we're going to the Roman government. And you're going to be arrested for insurrection. On the other hand, if you say that she shouldn't be stoned, we're going to go to the Sanhedrin and say that you have blasphemed the law of Moses. Because that's what the law of Moses said. You see, the woman in adultery has nothing to do with what they're trying to do. That's how the devil works. But see, the woman is caught into this. Now, I don't know if there couldn't be any more embarrassing situation than be caught committing adultery. To be able to expose of our nakedness. I mean, that is shameful. That's what happened to this woman. Now, I don't know where the man was in this. But I can tell you, according to Scripture, the man is more responsible than the woman. I was reading this morning in Proverbs, I think it's the 6th chapter. And no one's going to be reading it, but it said, a man that committeth adultery lacketh understanding and destroys his own soul. I would say there's not a man in this room that has not committed adultery. Can I get an amen? I knew I couldn't. Jesus said, if a man look upon a woman to lust after her, he's already committed adultery in his heart. I had a preacher say this one time right down here in the fellowship hall among a minister school of all places. We were sitting around the table and he said, well, you know, the first look, somebody at the table said this in the group, you can look at a woman, but the second look is the one who commits adultery. To which this preacher said, well, he says, I never take my eyes off of them. That came from a preacher. Now, here's the deal. I don't know where the man was. He might have been a senator. Might have been a preacher. Might have been a man that owned a lot of land and business, and they don't want to get him upset. So the woman comes in here to get it. They can bring her to it. But the man, and this is what I want to say to you guys, we are more responsible. See, Eve might have been deceived, but it was Adam that's the hated. Okay, so much for that. But they're trying to catch Jesus. But they couldn't. They bring this woman to the wrong place if they're going to condemn her. Because she's going to be forgiven. This woman is a child of God. You mean to tell me children of God commit adultery? Yes, indeed. Lots of them. Do they like it? Do they not have to deal with the consequence of it? No. But it happens. Happens a lot. And it ought not to. It destroys lives. This woman comes and is brought in here, but she calls Jesus Lord. You don't call Jesus Lord, but by the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. Did she walk away from him like these other guys? Never. She didn't. Did Jesus say, well, now it's all right. It's just the consequences of your life. Your circumstances, you couldn't help doing this. Did he say that? Did he have any compassion? He said, go and sin no more. And if Jesus tells this woman to go and sin no more, she had to be a child of God, because the only way you can do that is to have the Holy Spirit. A person without the Holy Spirit does not have the ability not to sin. Did you hear me? If you're here this morning and you don't feel like you're a sinner and you've never been convicted of it, then you're not a child of God, most likely. Not yet, even, or hadn't been notified of it. The Apostle Paul writes Romans 8 right after Romans 7. And he's talking about struggling. He says, I'm a wretch. Romans 7 says, Paul says, wretched man that I am, who is going to deliver me from this body of sin? What he's dealing with is a struggle. If you're struggling because of sin in your life, well, let me say it like this. If you're not struggling, you may not be a saved person. That's all I want to say. We do have a redeemed spirit in us, the Holy Spirit, that cannot sin, but we also have the aftermath of unredeemed flesh, and we will until we get to heaven. So I want to try to say three things, four maybe, about condemnation. And I hope that we see the Bible. See, this book is a very condemning book. No, it is. See, sin will keep you away from this book. If you don't read the Bible much, probably it's because it's sin in your life. On the other hand, if you really get into the Word, it's going to keep you from sin. This is a living book. It's Christ, the living Word. But it's a condemning book. I mean, from Genesis to Revelation. But it has good news in it, too. Don't get me wrong. But I'm not up here this morning to flatter anybody, including myself. But I am up here warning you. Jesus says, if we don't believe in Him, we are condemned already. Now, I said a while ago, this world paints us, even in much of the religious world, a situation where condemnation is not to be talked about. Do not ever call somebody a sinner. You're a bigot if you do. It's a hate crime in many realms of life, even the religious world today. And the only way you can say is this: well, after life, human life, our lifespan, then we just cease. There's no afterlife. Some people believe that. Or there's something called purgatory, whereby when somebody dies, they go to this place that's kind of like an in-between, and they still can get saved. Somebody can pray for them or pay some kind of fee and get them into heaven. Or there's religion believing in reincarnation. You can come back as a leaf or a banana or an orange or something. And you keep coming back till you get it right. But all those are cultish lies straight from Satan. See, Satan says there's no condemnation. You remember what he told Eve? He says, thou shalt surely not die. If you eat this, you just surely won't die. He was right. God was. And a person that dies without Jesus will leave this world and go to hell. Sounds hard, but it's true. That's what condemnation leads to. But I want you to turn with me to John or Romans chapter 8. And I want you to see some good news. I want to make you feel better if I can. Look at this verse. Right after Romans 7, Paul writes, Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So my first point is no condemnation, none, not now. Now that's present tense. That means you and I right now have no condemnation. Why? Because we're in Christ Jesus. How did we get in Christ Jesus? We had absolutely nothing to do with it. God saved us by His grace. He chooses us before the foundation of the world. And He gives us His Son, Jesus Christ, who comes to earth in the incarnate God and lives a sinless, perfect life, gets up on a cross, sheds His precious blood, pays our debt, and He rises again. And the Scripture says in Romans 4, He died for our sins and rose for our justification. So we just got set through celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. What that means is that we're not under condemnation if you believe in the resurrection of Christ. Don't wait till you get sinless or think you are to believe, because you'll never get there. You trust in Christ while you're struggling. You do just like this woman. You face it. You come to Christ. You stay with Him. You understand. You call Him Lord. And you do all you can to go and sin no more. But don't get discouraged if you do, because most likely you will. You confess them. Okay? But right now, there's no condemnation. This is probably the most joyous verse in the Bible, really. Now, if you don't think you ever did anything all that bad, then it probably won't mean nothing to you. But you really don't realize the realization of how holy God is and how desperately wicked the human heart is. God has saved you by His grace. You are not under the condemnation that you once were because of Christ. You are in Christ right now. You don't have to wait till you're baptized. You don't have to wait till you do something. And he's talking about walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh. He's not talking about doing that to get in Christ. He's talking about doing that because you are. Again, I try to say it like this for the gospel. A bird flies because he's a bird, not to become a bird. If God has given you His Spirit, then you use that Spirit and you follow that. You submit wholly to Him. Your life is going to be happier. Albeit it won't be without problems. It won't be without trials and struggles. But God has transformed you from a child of wrath to a child of God. And that's what Jesus has done for us, to us, through His mercy and grace. Now, going back to John 8, this woman, Jesus starts doodling on the ground, writing with his finger. Isn't that amazing? These people said, well, just stone her to death. I mean, here's what do you say? Nobody really knows what Jesus writes. But we can speculate somewhat. I was thinking, do you know that the only time I think about God writing something, He wrote His law in the Old Testament? And you know He wrote it twice, just like Jesus writes on the ground twice here. The first time He wrote it on the table of stone, you remember that was broken when the children of Israel built Him a calf and they threw it at Moses, threw it and broke it. The law, that is. And then later on, God writes it again. And this time He puts it in the Ark of the Covenant. But guess what He does? He puts it in the Ark of the Covenant under the mercy seat sprinkled with blood, which implies that Jesus Christ just may have written the law and implied that this woman was surely had broken the law, but the mercy seat, the blood of Christ has covered it because, see, Christ fulfilled the law for us. And that's why there was no condemnation, because we've all broken the law. Or He could have just been writing the names of the women that these men had been with. He might have just wrote Patsy or Shirley or Cleopatra or something like that on the dirt. They see this, they start walking out. Or He could have been writing blasphemy and that lie they told. See, Jesus knows all this. He knows it all about you and me. I mean, there's no excuse to, you know, tiptoe through the tulips with Christ. I mean, God knows everything about us. And what's so amazing, He loves us. And what He's saying is, you come to me and I'm going to give you rest. I'll give you something for your soul that nobody else can give you. Now, you know, there's another woman, the woman of Samaria. I think it's in John 4 that Jesus comes across. This woman's in adultery too. She's living with a man that's not her husband. Same deal. But Jesus called her on it. And she goes home and says, I want to tell you about a man that tells me something, tells everything I've ever did. That's what Jesus is about. See, when we come face to face with Christ, we give an account to the sins of our body. We do, but our souls have been redeemed. And there's no condemnation. I mean, we can make it when there's no condemnation. I don't care what kind of problems we have to deal with in our lives. Now, these men walk away. It says, beginning the eldest to the youngest. I'm sure the older ones realize they sin more than the younger ones. The younger ones didn't have time yet. But the whole deal here is, don't you see this scene here of grace? That these people, when they were brought to their own way of understanding what sinners they were, they had no right. They dropped their rocks and walked away. And leave this woman here with Jesus. And what Jesus says, where's your condemned? I don't know where they're gone. They're gone. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn thee. And do you know that's what he's saying to you today? How does he say that? Because he's paid our sin debt. He has been our substitute. He took our place on the cross. We should forever rejoice in that and thank him for it and be so ever grateful. And it means that we don't complain about anything. We just thank God for his goodness and grace that we're not condemned when we ought to be. Not far away, and I'll try to close. In John 5:24, Jesus' own words, talking about condemnation, says this, "Verily, verily, truly, truly," that means, "I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Now, what that means, as I understand it, if you believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, and he says he's Lord, he says he died for your sin. Now, if you believe that and truly believe, and I'm not talking about the academic belief, I'm not talking about because that's what religion says. Do you believe that in your heart? Because if you do, and only if you do, it comes from God. Because a hearing ear, an understanding heart, is a spiritual discernment. Okay? But God has given you that. I didn't say you knew all about it, that you understood election, that you had never sinned, or that you're not struggling with it, or you won't fall again. But I'm trying to say this. Jesus says, if you believe that, you're going to have everlasting life. That means you're not under condemnation, none, never. Isn't that amazing? Never. I had a woman tell me one time in a hospital, I might have shared this with you, she was suffering pretty good from a calamity going on in her body. She said, "Brother Randy, you know, I know why I'm here." She said, "I'm paying for my sins." I said, "No, you're not paying for your sins. They were already paid for." See, I can go out here. You can strap me on this tree out here in that playground. And you can hit me and flip me and beat on me all day for my sins. I'm not going to pay for one of them. Christ already paid for them. What I'm trying to tell you is you paid in full. You don't even have to keep the payments up. You say, "Man, that sounds too good." It is too good. The gospel is too good to be true, but it's too true to be good in the sense that we can just leave it alone. We got to go ahead and serve God. See, this is the motivation of walking in the Spirit of God and using the life that he's given us, because we're not under condemnation to serve him, no matter what. May the Lord bless us to believe him more and adjust our life to him instead of trying to get God to adjust to us. He's our Savior. And what he says to this woman, he says to me and you, "Go and sin no more." Lord, we thank you for the blessings of having no condemnation in Christ. We pray that you would, Lord, help us to love you more, love others more. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. Thank you for dying for us on the cross. Lord, help us not to try to complicate the gospel, but just simply understand that our sins have been forgiven and what that means, what it took to get there. Lord, help us to seek you first Bless us now, Lord, to trust your forgiveness, to forgive others, and be most glad to do it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.